They say that the great missionary David Livingston once replied to a pious woman who had inquired after the state of his soul, "Soul, madam, to tell the truth, I've been so concerned about Africa, I forgot I had a soul." I've been remembering this anecdote because God's word to us today, sometimes called the Johannine Pentecost, these verses from John 20, God's word today harkens back to the great account of how we became souls, how we were made living beings. It's in Genesis 2, you recall. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a nephesh," it says in Hebrew, a soul, a living being. It's the air that we breathe that makes us alive. Every primitive people even knows and understands this. No breath, no life. And so when the risen Jesus breathes, anaphousesen in Greek, breathes on his disciples, he ensouls them, just as God did Adam. Christ makes you and me to be living beings. He makes us that. He makes all of his disciples that. He makes us souls in the technical biblical sense, souls alive, because we breathe the air that he breathes. We breathe his heavenly breath. Did you ever think of us disciples of the church in this way, as those who live by virtue of a sort of divine CPR, as those who've been revived and resuscitated by Christ, who breathe now the air that he breathes? It's true. That's who we are. And if there's anything to be said on the basis of John's gospel about the air that Christ breathes and that he has now breathed into us, making us living souls, truly living souls, it's this, that he breathes the air of one who is sent. He breathes the air of sentness, you could say. Who is Christ in John's gospel, after all, other than this one who has been sent into the world to be the saving gift of the Father's love, sent to empower us, as many as receive him, to be the sons and daughters of the living God, sent to do not his own will, but the will of the one who sent him, and sent finally, perhaps, to send us out into the world, even as he was sent, to make us alive to be sent, to make us alive to go. That, you see, is why Livingstone's quote is so appropriate. If he had a soul in Christ, he was saying, if he had a soul now in Christ, it was to be sent to Africa. Otherwise, he had no soul. He had no living being. It's what he was alive for. It was to be sent that he was alive for. And so it should be for you and me, more than it is, you know? Maybe that's why we need him to breathe on us anew today, to pour out his spirit on us, to breathe life into us, because we won't be alive if we don't have this sense of being sent. To be alive is to recognize more and more that you have been sent. Otherwise, you're not alive. It should be more like that for you and me, shouldn't it? The air that we breathe needn't be just for Africa, although it might be. I'm carrying on this conversation with a pastor in Rwanda, and more it amazes me that what is going on there in the name of Jesus Christ, the healing that's come to people who came through the terrible genocide, the healing that's coming to those who've suffered the ravages of AIDS, and this friend with whom I'm corresponding becomes bigger and bigger in the eye of my heart and of my mind. I find myself thinking more about Rwanda. I'm preoccupied more with what is going on there. I'm interested in what is going on in Africa. I don't know if I'm being sent, but I sure have a sense that many are, and I think I know why. But the air that we breathe needn't be just for Africa, but it should be more and more for just something, for just someone, for just someone's, for just some place. We should be preoccupied with this thing, with this one, with these ones, with this place. More and more we should be preoccupied. It should fill our sleeping and dreaming hours, as well as our waking ones. It seems to me it should be all we want to talk about, so that our classmates or coworkers and our friends wish we would just shut up already, because we can't shut up already about it. It's the air that we breathe, and more we know we're alive. This Christ is making us alive to be sent. Karl Barth used to say, you know, something that it was hard for Presbyterians who believe in predestination, who believe in election, to hear. He said, election is not unto salvation. Election is unto service. He meant to say that when God fingers us out and he pours out his Spirit on us, it's not so that we can be saved, it's so that we can be of service to him. It's so that we can be sent. And it's like that with everyone who's been brought from death to life, isn't it? What do you wake up feeling the next morning? What is it? It's purpose, isn't it? I must be alive for something. I must be alive for a reason. Otherwise, I'd be dead. And that's the way it is with Christians. We know that we're alive again today, and it's for a reason. He breathes into us this air that we now breathe to live, and it's the air of sentness. Al Wynn used to call it a sense of being sent. And it should be heavy with us, shouldn't it? This sense, because in fact, Christ has done just what John's gospel proclaims. He has breathed upon you and upon me. He has breathed his risen spirit into us. That is why it seems to me, you see, we become more and more interested in these little things that start to happen. Maybe they happen in Dresden, or they happen in the Sierra Tarahumara, or they happen in Giron. God knows we're eager to hear about little things happening right now, today, in Giron, Ecuador. Or they happen in the Bangkok Institute of Theology. Or they happen in all these other little places about which we'll hear from friends or brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll read about or hear about, watch taking place sometimes on the television. And if you're like me, you find your ears pricking up to hear these things. You find yourself wondering what's going on. You find yourself interested in what's going on. It's because I think he's breathed his spirit into us. And now the air that we breathe is about sentness. It's about the world into which we've been sent. And it's no mystery to me that more and more we find ourselves preoccupied with it. I believe and state categorically that White Rock Presbyterian Church's future lies with cultivating this sense of being sent, learning to breathe more deeply this air that now we must breathe to live. To live. So just take a deep breath now. That wonderful air that you breathe, comes from Christ. He fills the place, in fact, with the air that he breathes. And you and I now live because this is the air that we breathe. I found myself remembering this piece of the story that Frederick Buechner tells in his wonderful novel, Godric. I try to read it every Lent, and for some reason this Lent I got derailed and didn't get all the way through, but I did get through this part, and I want to read just this short passage for you. It's about what happens to Godric as a young man when over near the coast in the salt marsh, kind of, I picture it sort of like a lagoon, you know, that's open to the sea, very shallow, though, until the tide comes up. And Godric is talking about what happened to him that day when far out across the shingle, where sky-colored sand and water meet, he spied a shape. Something glittered, humped, and wet there like a wrecked craft's cargo or a pirate's carcass sewn with gold along the seams, or something rarer yet, washed up from ancient Roman times. For legend is that Caesar drained Old Wash, it was called, to plow like meadowland and buried treasure there. Through the shallows Godric raced, bird-beaked, his arms stretched out like wings, splashing silver spray chest high. He was soaked to the bone, but never even felt the chill, his blood so full of flame. It was only a fish when he reached it. But ah, such a fish it was. Black-backed and blunt of snout, it lay on its side with its belly glinting in the sun like pearl. Its mouth grinned wide in welcome. Its porpoise eyes were glazed and gay in death. Salted down, it would have served to feed a family all through spring or more. So Godric, with his knife, set in to gutting it. This was no easy task, for the fish was longer than a man and of a heft to match. Godric's blade was slight, and just to cut the thews and bones that held the head took time. Thus he did not mark the freshening of the breeze and the tide's swift turning, till he glanced to find himself upon a spit of sand ringed round with scudding waves. But still there was much work to do. He scoured the empty belly clean with brine. He lopped the tail and great three-cornered fin. At last he was left with 100 weight of fillet, which he laid across his shoulders so that like a bishop's stole it hung down low to either side. Then up to his breast in surf he started for the shore. It boiled him like a turnip in a broth. It knocked him off his feet and pounded him. When he opened up his mouth to cry, it filled his mouth. His burden dragged him under, yet he would not let it go. For though the deep churned dark about him, still deeper in his heart, he saw that porpoise eye, so blithe in death, and heard its voice, or so he thought, say, "Take and eat me, Godric, to thy soul's delight. Hold fast to him who gave his life for thee and thine." Godric's breath then failed him. He was sucked down by the tide. Berquin found him. Berquin is his sister. He awoke upon the strand to find her lips on his to breathe life back in him. His head was cradled in her lap. All said it was a miracle, and so I think it may have been. 3 lessons Godric learned that day. The first was that the sea's a killer. Nor did he ever from that day forget nor fail again to keep an eye cocked on the waves' salt treachery. The second was he learned that Berquin's heart was his. Once she laid her fingers on his lips and said it was her breath they breathed. Who knows, but it was so. Lesson 3 was that he learned whose voice he'd heard beneath the waves, and who's the eye that gazed at him so merrily. He learned that it was Jesu saved him from the sea, though saved him why or saved for what deep end he did not learn, nor has he ever learned it to this day. It's a wonderful passage, and I love it because of the picture of him being revived and resuscitated by his sister's breath being breathed into him. Much the same, you and I owe our lives to another, not a sister, but a brother in this case, who has breathed his breath into us too, so that now the air that we breathe is his. But this we know beyond what Godric knew. We know the reason for which he has made us alive. It's so that he can send us, and so we shall go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.